I was reminded this week of how blessed I am. I mean, God is so amazing, and he has been working in my life in so many different ways. And this passage that we're looking at this morning was a big reminder of that. It's actually been a really good week because it's allowed me to think back in so many different ways. So when I was in seminary, and it's kind of weird because I was thinking about Norm Weatherhead because you guys are coming in from seminary. And I was thinking back to my seminary days, and that was just like the most stressful time of my entire life. It was like taking a square peg and trying to fit it in a round hole, me at seminary, because I was just, I didn't know anything. It was just such a stressful time for me when I was studying to be a minister. And it was so cool because there's two passages of scripture. One was 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, was one of the first passages, it was the first passage of scripture that I ever had to work a sermon up for. It was like my first assignment of making a sermon and preaching a sermon that I actually had to speak with my mouth. And I remember that passage of scripture has influenced my ministry from then on. It was like, it's been like one of the most influential passages of scripture because I felt so inadequate, still feel so inadequate of being a pastor and a preacher and stuff like that. And I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't know enough. I wasn't smart enough. I couldn't figure out Greek. I couldn't figure out Hebrew. It was all this stuff that was just way over my head. And I just didn't feel like I was adequate to do what God was calling me to do. And 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4 showed me what he's really asking me to do. He gave me my ministry leverage because it just basically says what I want you to do is tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you felt. Experience me. Tell them how you see Jesus. Tell them how you felt Jesus. Tell them what you've heard from Jesus. And as soon as I got that figured out, I can do that. And every one of us in this room can do that. We can tell how we've seen Jesus in our life. We can tell people how we've felt the touch of Jesus in our life. We can tell people how we've heard the voice of Jesus through his word. And I thought, well, I can do that. And that's what I've been doing all along. It's not complicated. It's not hard. The other passage of scripture, it was the very first one that I had to exegetically, that means take it from the Greek exegetically, that's a big word. Exegetically look at it from the Greek and translate it, which is what they're doing in Papua New Guinea, translating it from the Greek and then putting it in language and understanding it in a deeper level. It's crazy what they go through in so many different ways. And the pericope, that's a big word for me too, the pericope that I was assigned was a passage that we're about to look at, and I remember I am so blessed because he gave me 1 John and he gave me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12 as the very first passage of scripture that I had to tear apart. And what it really did was show me how to do ministry, how to be a pastor. And to be real honest with you, at times I feel like you kind of forget that. And you need a reminder. And this week has been an amazing reminder of what God calls us to do in ministry and how he wants us to do it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. We kind of looked at verse 5 at the very end of last week, but we're going to kind of pick up there. And this is Paul writing Thessalonians. Remember, I've told you this every week since I've been talking about 1 Thessalonians. He was only there for 3 weeks, a little over 3 weeks, we think, that Paul was in Thessalonica, okay? And yet the development of the relationship that he had with these people was so intense. And we're going to see the intensity of it right here in this passage, all right? So it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, he says, "You know," Paul says to the Thessalonians to remind them, "you know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." That's some good advice for people going in the ministry, and not even people just going in the ministry, for Christians as well. It says, "As apostle of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we are gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much." Listen to the language here. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, it says, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Do you hear those words of Paul? He was basically there for just 3 weeks. Do you hear the passion, the compassion, the love that he had somehow developed with this Thessalonican church in such a short period of time? I walk slowly across the stage. My question is, if you were to write a letter about your relationship with the church, what would it sound like? What words would you use? I'm afraid in our world today that the church isn't what God intended it to be. Because I've heard, and I know you have too, you've heard so many people throughout the years, maybe even more recently, that people say, you know, I love your Jesus. You've all heard this phrase, I love your Jesus, but I can't stand your Christians or your church. And it's true in so many different ways. People see who Jesus was, but then they see the representation of Jesus on earth, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, and they say, you know what? I love Jesus, but that whole church thing I could do without. But there's a problem there, because it's kind of like saying, I love to swim, but I really don't like the water, because the two have to go together. You can't separate Jesus from the church or the church from Jesus. They go together. They have to be in unison with one another. They are designed to be together. And when we say, I take this, but I separate that, it doesn't work that way. The church is the body of Christ. It is to be the representation of Christ to the world. We are to be its hands and its feet. And somehow, in some way, shape, or form, we've lost that in so many different ways. We've lost that compassion, that love, that tenderness, that motherly instinct in so many different ways. You see, the church is supposed to be like no other organization, because it's not an organization. It's an organism, a living, breathing organism that changes and grows and dies and does all these different things. It's not an organization. And it's not like a club. It's not like the Rotary or something like that. It's not an institution. Sometimes it feels like it. You know what the church is supposed to be? How it was designed, what God designed it and wants it to be? You know what it's referred to in as the Bible? Actually, it's not, but it is. We're to be what? The body of Christ. But we're to be a family. This is to be a family. It's a pretty amazing picture when you think about it. The Bible never says the church is a family, but there are several different passages that talks about that same idea. If you have your Bibles, turn with me into Psalm 68. I know that the church had not been established back when Psalms was written, but it was being prophesied about in an amazing way. In Psalm chapter 68, verses 5 and 6, I'm going to back up to verse 4. Psalm 68, starting at verse 4, says, sing to God. That's what we're gathered here. One of the reasons we're gathered here. Sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the cloud. Behold, he comes riding. I got to get that song in whenever I can. Anyway, so extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. Listen to verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lowly in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. You hear what it says in Psalms? It says, he sets the lonely in families. You see, this is to be a family. If you turn into Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about this in another way. He says this in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I kneel. I went too quickly there, didn't I? I heard pages turning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. You're all looking at the screen. It doesn't matter. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom, what? His whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's a family. We're designed to be in a family, a forever family. It's not just a temporary family. It's a forever family. We share the same Father. Every one of us share the same Father. Jesus actually gave us a new definition of this family. Do you guys remember back in Luke chapter 2? Jesus beginning at, really, I think it's one of the beginnings of his ministry. Back in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, everyone remembers the story. They traveled to Jerusalem, and they were on their way back, and all of a sudden they noticed after, I don't know, 2 or 3 days that their kid wasn't with them, this kid named Jesus. And they go back to Jerusalem, frantically looking for their son all over the place, and they finally find him in the brothel. No, he wasn't in the brothel. He finally found him at the movie theater. No, he wasn't at the movie theater. Where did they finally find him? You guys are like all asleep. Come on, wake up. Where did they finally find him? They found him in the temple. They found him at the synagogue. They found him right where he belonged. It says everyone, it says right here in verse, where am I at? Verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, wow, that'd be a long 3 days missing your kid. They found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus answered something very important here. He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be what? In my Father's house. In my Father's house. It's kind of interesting. That's the last place that Joseph is actually mentioned in the Bible right there. That was even mentioned anymore. You see, Jesus was defining who his Father was, and actually, God was his Father. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus does it again in verse 20. Mark chapter 3, beginning verse 20, says this. Then Jesus entered a house, and again crowds gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out Jesus. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has opposed himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house and tell the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. So they saw Jesus' ministry growing. They didn't understand what was going on. So they get to the house and they send someone inside. And they said, they called to him. He says, a crowd is sitting around him. And they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And listen to what Jesus says about his mothers and brothers. He already said who his father was. And then he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He said. Then he looked at the seating, they were seated in a circle around him. And he says this, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. You see, Jesus is redefining family. He's saying that those who do the will of God, those who are part of God's kingdom, are his family. Eventually, it was kind of interesting, his family did figure out who he really was. Came to grips and came to him, came to their brother, Jesus. Because James, the book of James, you guys realize that was Jesus' half-brother, right? The book of Jude, you realize that was Jesus' half-brother. They came to recognize that he was the Savior of the world. He was the Messiah. And they accepted him. That's one of the hardest things to do with a family member, to accept that. You know what I'm saying? I've got five sisters and one brother. It's kind of weird, isn't it, Lo? One of my sisters is sitting right here, Laura. It's kind of weird.
I'm so proud of you because you were letting.
But it's kind of weird that I'm the same guy that that I used to steal money from you. I used to steal. I was a thief. I was. And my sister Laura, she's tough. I mean, she beat the tar out of me. I mean, boom, ba-doom, ba-doom. And I deserved it, absolutely. I can't imagine coming Sunday after Sunday listening to someone that used to steal from you. But God can do amazing things. He can change our lives. He can make us a new creation. Jesus also loved and honored his mother. It wasn't like he pushed him off to the side. You remember when he was hanging on the cross and he called John to him? And he asked John to take care of his mother? He says, this is now your son and this is now your mom. There's something powerful about this family thing that's going on. The thing is, what goes on in the world today is people like to think we're all part of the family of God because we were all created by God, so we're all God's children, right? Yeah? That's what everyone wants to tell you. You know, we're all God's children. We're all part of the family. We're all brothers and sisters. Well, that's not necessarily true because Jesus teaches the opposite also. Do you realize that? What did he say to the Pharisees? You guys remember this? I got it written down here in my notes if I can find it real quick because it was really small print. In John chapter 8, he talks about another family, okay? John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees. Verse 42, Jesus said, and if God were your father, listen to what he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Listen to what he says. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see what Jesus says there? There's two different families on this earth. There's this two. I have no idea what you're talking about. There's two families on this earth. Okay, When it talks about native language, it's not talking about natives like Indians. It's talking about your native, the language that you speak regularly. English is my native language. Is that the best way to put that? So English is my native language. That's all right, no problem. I appreciate that. There's two families in the world. One is the family of God, and two is the family of Satan. There's two fathers, God the Father and Satan the Father. That's it. Period. Two families. And you have to choose who you belong to. You actually get to be called and be accepted and be adopted into that family. So here in 1 Thessalonians, I kind of got off track a little bit. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about the family. He's talking about being a mother and a father. He's talking about this instant bond. As a matter of fact, in the family of God, we have brothers and sisters. He's talking about a mother and a father. He says, a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's part of what we need to understand in ministry. We're not just sharing the word of God. We're sharing our lives. If we're not sharing our lives with people, if we're just trying to give them the good news, which is a great thing to do, and telling them about Jesus, that's great. But we have to share our lives as well. If we're not sharing our lives, we've got a problem. It's what happens in the church so often is we get so focused on just sharing the gospel, we forget to share our lives, to interact with one another, to share times with one another, to share meals with one another, to work with one another. That's why working at the Epperlys and doing these things are so important. And when we stop doing that, when we stop interacting, when we stop spending time with one another, we stop becoming a family. We start separating. We start going our separate ways in so many different aspects. It's just like a regular family. I've got five sisters. I already told you, five sisters and one brother. I feel nothing against my family. I love you guys. You know that, right? My oldest sister Diane called yesterday. My oldest sister. Love Diane. Love Carol. Love Jody. Love Laura. Love Phyllis. Love Rick. I love them. She called yesterday morning. We hadn't talked in like 2 months, maybe 3 months, since the family reunion. When was that? In July? We hadn't even talked. It's so easy when you're not in close proximity, when you're not spending time together, to grow apart. And that's what happens in the church. You can grow apart when you stop being a part of the things that the church is doing. We need to be together. You know, this past week, I was thinking about this because when I went into the ministry, I was like, I don't know what pastors do. You know what I'm saying? I was in seminary and they're trying to teach me how to be a pastor, but I was like, what do you do all week long? Because I'm serious. Think about it. What? Because I was used to growing up in the Lutheran church, and I never saw the pastor out doing anything. And I knew some pastor friends, and I was like, what do you guys do all week long? And I still don't do what most of them do all week long. I really don't understand where they're spending their time, what they're doing. And I remember when I was going to the ministry, I was like, man, I have no idea what I'm going to do all week long. And when I started studying this passage of Scripture, God told me, this is the model that he set before me. He says, I want you to live your life with the people you're serving. I want you to serve with them. I want you to work with them. I want you to be with them in their lives. And I've tried to do that. I remember when I first got here, I still try to do it, but I'm not doing it nearly as well. I'm going to call a couple people out. Tim, can I call you? I remember getting to go to Iowa for you. You had a part that you needed in Iowa, and I thought it was so cool that Tim Gombian called me up from Aztec in Sterling and says, hey, we need this part in Iowa. Would you have time to drive out and get that part? I love that. I loved it because you know what? When I remember if it was the same day or a different day, you had a cookout. Did I bring the grill or did I come get the grill? I can't remember what it was, but you had a cookout for your employees. What was going on? actually, wasn't it a safety thing? You guys didn't have any accidents for so long. And so you were having a cookout at Aztec, and I happened to show up on the day they were having food. Imagine that. And so I got to interact with his employees and see Tim in a whole different light. It was awesome. I love that. I remember Don, who worked there. He was like, man, this is my, he was taking me around the plant and saying, this is my pastor. And I got to meet God. It was awesome. I remember Randy. You remember going down to the mine, taking me down the mine for the very first time? He was in charge of the mine in Aurora, and he invited me to come to his work, and I got to hang out with him most of the day. He took me down the mine. It was so cool. It was so dark. I never understood how dark could be until I went down the mine, and then he flipped on the lights, and it was like a cathedral in there. I remember that. It was three levels where they had carved out of the limestone underground. We were like, how far underground were we? About 200 feet underground, and there are three levels that they had carved out, and we were in the transition place, like the ramp that was going down to all the different levels, and he turned on the lights, and it was like, I was like, we have got to have church in this place. It was awesome. The echo was amazing. I was like, can you imagine hearing people sing down here? This would be so cool. I remember working together. It was hilarious. This yesterday, I was trying to do some wiring, and you know where I'm going with this. I was trying to do some wiring on my house. Rob left me some wires that hooked together and stuff. And every time I do wiring, it doesn't matter. Every single time I do wiring, every time I know that I'm going to have to put wires together, it reminds me of Steve and Keith Arterberry. Who else was with us? I can't remember who it was. We were working on the back room back here, and Keith's not here. He was here a little bit earlier ago. I had to laugh with him a little bit. I remember Keith had all these wires come down because we were taking down the ceiling. Were you here, Delmer? It was hilarious. Oh, my goodness. He's like, hey, I wonder if this is dead. I think it is. And he took the wire cutters, and there was like a like this, and his pliers got welded together because it was a 220. It wasn't 110. It was a 220 that he snapped off at one time, and his pliers, he's like, wow, that could have been bad. And we're all like, oh, my gosh. This is crazy. I could go on. I'm just looking out. James, I remember when you guys first bought the property and Beach Ball had that. Do you remember standing out there on top of that hill and all that junk there? I'll never forget James saying, we're going to build a house right here. I'll never forget that. I could go on and on and on. I'm looking out here and seeing people at the Promise Keepers rallies we went to, the time we spent. You know, too often we get way too busy. We need to spend that time with one another. We need to create new memories because this is a family. And it's not just the people here at Walnut Community Bible Church. I've got family all over in Haiti and Pleasant Hill and in Wyoming. I've got family I haven't even met. It's an amazing thing. When you become a part of the family of God, you can meet a brand new brother and sister in Christ that you've never met before in your life, and all of a sudden you have such an instant connection with them. It is crazy. Has anyone ever experienced that? I know the guy out in Wyoming, Chris Limmer, he and I had never met. And within 5 minutes, I felt so close to him, such a bond that it was unexplainable. And it was so weird because about a half hour later, he said the same thing back to me. In a half hour. You see, there's a family resemblance that those who are in the body of Christ have with one another. And we need to develop those relationships and create those memories. Listen to what he says. We delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember. You hear that? Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That's an important passage to me right there because I remember it challenged me. See, Paul, what he's talking about right there was when he went to Thessalonica or he went to Philippi or he went to Ephesus, went in all these different places, he didn't come in saying, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. You guys need to take care of me and support me and feed me and clothe me and give me shelter and stuff like that. He didn't do that in any way, shape, or form. He went into every city that he went into and he set up a business. He was a tent maker. He made tents and he worked all day long. And as he worked, he preached the gospel. He taught as he worked. And he made his own money, and he paid his own way, and he paid for his own food, and he paid for his own shelter. And he didn't have much, but what he had, he earned. And I remember when I read that, and I was in seminary, I was thinking, oh my goodness, because I felt so convicted by it, but that whole idea of not getting paid. And Paul used that in many different ways to show his conviction and his love. If money is your driving force for doing ministry, it doesn't work, does it? Brett? Nope. There is no, you understand what I say now. There is no amount of money that you could pay me to do the things that you are asking me to do. Amen? We should pay him a little bit more anyway. But anyway, so I remember when I read that and studied that and was part of modeling my ministry, I was determined that money was not going to be a factor in what I was doing. And how I was doing it. I remember when I started at Pleasant Hill. Whew. What, do you remember? What, 9,000, 10,000 we started? You guys remember, Deb, you were here. Randy, you were here when we interviewed. Do you remember that? Remember that conversation when I was interviewing? And I'm not doing this in a bragging way in any way, shape, or form. I truly am not. I just want you to know that if finances become the reason for what you're doing, then you're not there. I remember when I interviewed, at the end of the interview, all sorts of stuff. I think it was Randy, wasn't it? You said, don't you want to know what you're, no, I think it was Bob Uring said, don't you want to know what you're going to make? Do you remember that, Deb? You remember my response? I said, it doesn't matter. If I'm called here, I'm called here. If I'm not, I'm not. God will take care of whatever our needs are. Period. And I believe that with all my heart and still have, still do. Completely and totally. I think it's cool that this church has a heart for supporting missionaries because really what we're doing, we're helping them go and minister into places with the same heart and attitude of Paul, that they're not going to be a burden on the people that they're serving. That we can take care of their needs so they can minister and do it without being a burden to the people that they're ministering to. And that's an important thing. You know, you've heard me say it over and over again. I shouldn't say it too often because you might take me up on it one of these days, but I'll do this for free. And I do mean that. It broke my heart when we stopped payments to the missionaries. And we felt like we had to. That was not a cool day. And I don't want to see that happen again. As a matter of fact, I don't think we're going to get that to happen again because I'll work for free if you'll work with me. I love the language that he uses when he says, like a mother or a nurse. It's the same language, that same idea that Jesus had when he was standing before he was going to be betrayed at Jerusalem. You remember this? He was standing there looking at Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen with its chicks, to nurture you, to protect you. That's what a mom does. That's what we're called to do and be. It's a family. He goes on, he says, you are a witness and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. I wish I could say that. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. here's a really good blueprint on how to be a good father. I need to be reminded of this. How a father deals with his own children, encouraging, being encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God, your Father, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You see, if the church was nurturing and protecting and caring and feeding like a mother, if the church was nurturing and encouraging and comforting and urging us on like a father, if the relationships were being built and we were creating memories together, that would be the family that God designed us and wants us to be. We get to choose that. You know, there's three ways to get to be a part of a family. You know that? Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. There's three ways to get to be a part of a family. Huh? What are the three ways? What's the number one way to get to be a part of a family? You're born into it. You get born into a family. There's another way to get born into a family. Yes, Josiah. You can get adopted into it. That's pretty cool. Someone can actually choose you to be a part of their family. That's an awesome feeling. Some people are like, oh, I'm just adopted. Man, if you're adopted, that's pretty cool, because that means someone saw value in you and loved you and chose you to be a part of your family. That's an awesome thing. I was just kind of thrown into it. They didn't have a choice whether they got me or not. There's a third way to get into a family. You can get married into it. It's pretty cool too, isn't it? You sure you want him in the family? I'm just saying. You know what's really cool? The Bible talks about all three of those. Getting into the family of God. All three of them. God covers all the bases. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, unless you are what? Born again, you cannot enter the family of God. Do you hear that? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about baptism. Unless you choose Christ and be washed in a watery grave, die to yourself and be reborn, reemerge as a new creation, you can be born into the family of God. That doesn't mean you're born into it naturally. It's a choice that you make. It's a calling that you receive and that you answer. You can be reborn into the family of God. It tells us that we are adopted. Paul talks about adoption, being adopted into the family of God over and over again. He chooses you. He looks at you and says, man, you're ugly. You smell bad. You made bad choices. You're horrible, but I love you and I want you in my family. That's what he said to me. He says, you're a mess, dude. Come be in my family. That's what we're adopted. God adopts us into his family. And then there's going to be a wedding one day where the bridegroom and the bride come together. And we're going to go into the one family. We're finally going to see them all. In-laws, outlaws, upside-down laws, we're going to all be together. And we're going to be a family. And I want to see you there. And I want to start creating memories with you again today. Let's stop being so busy. Do you hear me? Let's let things go. And let's serve with one another. And do it with joy. Let's be a part of one another's lives in such a way that will bring God glory, that we will be truly the family that God designed us to be. And if we actually do that, people won't continue to say, well, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your church. They'll say, I love your Jesus, and I love his body, the Christ, the church. And I want to be a part of it. I want to create those memories. I want to serve with the gifts that God has given to me. I want to be a part of something that God created, and I want to be a part of it not only here, but for eternity. I want to be loved and encouraged. I love it that God set that example with Jesus himself. Remember when he came up out of the water? And what did God say? This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. There's not a child here that doesn't want to hear. I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I want to encourage you. Amen. So, I'm going to go back to the hard part real quick, and then we're going to be done because I'm way over time. There's two families. There's only two fathers. And honestly, this is kind of a wild thing, but you get to choose which family you want to be a part of. Who do you want to serve? What step do you need to take? Do you need for the very first time to be reborn, to become a new creation? Do you need to accept Jesus for the very first time and say, I don't want to call out to my Father in heaven? No, I don't want to call out to my Father in heaven, because Jesus says that we can call out to Abba, Father. That doesn't mean the Father. That means Daddy. I can call God my Pop, my Dad. I can have that personal relationship. He's not a distant guy. He's a father. He's a daddy who loves me. This is just real quick. When we were in Pleasant Hill, there was another church in Milton, Illinois. I can't remember the name of the guy, but I love to hear that guy pray. I can't even remember his name, because every time he prayed, he'd say, Daddy. And he'd refer to God as his daddy all the time. Not in an irrespectful way, a disrespectful way, but in just a personal, loving way. And that's how God wants us to know him. Do you need to accept him as your dad? Today's a great day to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As we sing this next song, if you need to do that, I'm going to invite you to come up and make a confession of faith and start being that adoptive process. Start filling out the paperwork, let's say, to be adopted into the family of God. If you've already been adopted in the family of God and you felt like you've strayed away, or you feel like you've got mad, or you feel like something's happened that separated you from the family reunions and the things that we're supposed to be doing as a family, and you need to let it go, just let it go so you can start serving together, start making new memories that are going to be good memories. Today's a great day to release that stuff and let God come back in a powerful way and be a part of the family. Serve with one another. Share with one another. Call the weird preacher up and say, hey, I need a part in Iowa. Whatever it is, let's get it going. Let's serve with one another again with a heart and a desire to do so. Whatever that decision might be, as we sing this next song, the altar is open to you. If you need to find forgiveness, come to the altar. You can find it in Christ, and you can find it in just forgiving one another. If you need prayer, come to the altar. There's people here who want to come alongside you and pray with you today and lift you up and encourage you and say, I love you. I want to spur you on today. To faith and good deeds. You're more than what the world says you are. He has bigger plans for you than what you think. He's not done with you yet. This morning, what's he calling you to do? It's a good day to step out in faith and respond to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.